There is a well-known couple named Les and Leslie Parrott, and they are married, and they're both marriage therapists and psychologists. They've written a number of books together, and they travel around the country doing conferences and speaking. And they tell a great story in one of their books that was a really humbling moment for them as a couple. They were driving to a conference center to give a big talk on communication strategies in marriage. And on their way to the conference, they got lost. And you probably had these experiences maybe as a couple, how stressful that can be. And they got into actually this pretty heated disagreement about what the right direction was. And the communication actually broke down to the point where they were starting to yell at each other and they were getting angry. And as they turned around the corner, in the midst of this communication breakdown and this argument, they saw a billboard with a picture of themselves. Les and Leslie Parrott, marriage therapists. And the title of the conference that they were speaking at was just right in front of them, Love Talk, Secrets to Healthy Communication in Marriage. And so it was this kind of this odd juxtaposition of here they were, these experts. They knew the theory. They knew how to teach about marriage. And they were having a communication breakdown. I wanted to begin our series with this story because my hope is that as we talk about these communication strategies with God in prayer, that we wouldn't simply understand the theory of it, as important as that is, but that we would begin to actually implement that. The Parrotts use that story as an example of the difference between knowing a concept and putting it into practice. I've intentionally titled this series, Praying the Lord's Prayer. It's not called talking about the Lord's Prayer. We are going to talk about it and talk about these concepts of prayer, but my hope is that we would enter into these practices. As we enter the Lenten season, I wanted to focus on prayer for a couple of reasons. My hope is that this series might lead us into a time of renewal, both personally and corporately. I'm very aware that this last year has taken a toll on us, I think, spiritually. Any hands in the audience? It's been a hard year, right, for those of you online. I know it's probably, I just know it's hard to be at home listening to a sermon on prayer while three-year-olds are, like, drawing on your forehead. Like, that's been our experience a little bit. It's been a hard year for us spiritually. And so I'm hoping that this Lenten season will offer us a time for renewal, to come back to some of these rhythms of prayer. If you're feeling disconnected from God, you're not alone in that. But Lent offers us this annual reset, and I'd love for us to focus on prayer. But secondly, I hope that this might set a foundation for some corporate renewal, because I'm really hopeful that in the next couple of months we are going to emerge from what's been a difficult season to rebuild some of our rhythms together and enter a new chapter as a church. And I'm very much convinced that our capacity to thrive as a church is going to begin on our knees, to begin in prayer. Timothy Keller is a theologian, pastor in New York City, and he wrote an article a while back talking about how renewal happens in the church. And he did a survey of all the renewal movements that he can find in Scripture. And he notices that there's all kinds of differences. Sometimes it's a top-down thing with a charismatic leader. Sometimes it bubbles up from the surface from a grassroots movement. It's all kinds of different settings, different challenges. But there is one constant that he can trace throughout Scripture whenever there is renewal amongst the people of God. And the constant is that it begins when the people cry out to God in prayer. This is what Keller says. One thing is stated over and over again. The people cried out to the Lord. It is the only factor that is always present in every revival. So my hope is that as we emerge into a new season, this new year as a church, that we would begin in a place of prayer. So what I'd like to do over the course of the series is just take the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, and I think it's going to help expand again the scope of what prayer looks like. We're going to just focus in on each section each week. And today I want us to zero in on the beginning of this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What I'd like to do is just organize our thoughts around three questions today. I want to ask the what question first. What is this teaching us about prayer? A second question I want to ask is the why question. Why is God calling us to pray in this way? And then lastly, I want to get a little more practical and ask the how question. How can we live into this and lean into this prayer? So this what question, what is this teaching us about prayer? And there's a couple of words that I want us to zero in on in this first phrase. And the first word might not seem like an important one, but it is an important word. It is the word your. Your. What you'll notice in the Lord's Prayer is that it actually doesn't begin with me or us, but the first three phrases are about you, God. It is pointing towards God. Your name be made holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think this is teaching us something very foundational about prayer and addressing a question that I think a lot of us have about prayer. And the question is this. If God already knows what I need, if God is omniscient and all-powerful, why do I need to bring my petitions before him? Have you ever asked that question? Like, why should I be telling God how to run the universe? It's a common question that we have with prayer. What are we actually doing in this act of prayer? And what I want to suggest to you is that prayer is primarily about actually forming and changing us. It's primarily about a discovering again who God is. Stanley Hauerwas writes this, "This prayer is not forgetting what we want, but rather for bending our wants towards what God wants." And that is why we begin with this word, you. The first part of this prayer is just reminding us, forming us, shaping us to discover again who God is, what his will is, what his desires are. Prayer, friends, is more for us than it is for God. John Calvin answered that question, you know, if God already knows everything, why should we pray? And he says this, "Those who argue thus attend not to the end for which the Lord taught us to pray. It was not so much for his sake as for ours." Prayer is not so much for God's sake. He can run the universe very well, thank you very much, right? But it's for our sake. As we remember who God is, we are the ones that are formed and shaped. We find rest for our souls. We rediscover the hope of who God is. And so that is why prayer begins with this focus on who God is. Your name be made holy. Right? The second word I want to notice is this word hallow, and it's kind of an interesting word that is a verb to make something holy. And it's not something that we use a lot in our day and age. But this is where prayer begins, with this act of hallowing the name of God. Now, to hallow means to treat something as sacred, central, or ultimate. The act of hallowing is, another word would be to adore or praise, where we are lifting up the name of God, remembering who God is, setting God apart as central, ultimate, and sacred. Which tells us something about the starting point of prayer. Prayer begins with this act of adoration, this act of praise. I think sometimes in prayer we go right to petition, and that's part of prayer, where we bring our needs. But the starting point of prayer is actually centering our own minds and hearts and remembering who God is through praise, through adoration, through worship. The psalmist says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. And I think we can see that perhaps as a metaphor. The gate by which we enter into the presence of God is through praise and thanksgiving. Right. So that's the what question. But the second question I want to answer today is, why does God call us to pray this way? What is the purpose of this type of prayer? And there's two words that I want to put out to you today. And I think the first reason why we are called to this act of prayer is that it is formational for us. It is formational for us. What we hallow, what we set apart, what we praise and worship shapes who we become as people. What we love has captured our hearts, and that's going to translate into what we live for, what our behavior is like. I had a high schooler once ask me a similar question of the prayer question, like, why do we come and praise the name of God? It just didn't really click for him. And I appreciated just the honesty of this question. Is God just kind of like need another ego trip, and he likes to be praised, and so he's told us to do that, right? Interesting question. I think absolutely it does please God for us to praise him. But the purpose of worship and adoration is that it is deeply formative, because what I worship, I live for. That shapes who I become as a person. If I worship money, if that's what I lift up as sacred, central, and ultimate, that's what I'm going to live for. That's what I'm going to sacrifice my time for. Right. We talked a lot about this in the Daniel series, about these counterfeit idols that we are tempted to worship. Right? If I worship success, that's going to drive my life. If I worship the opinions of others, that's going to shape how I live. But if I worship and praise God, that's going to drive what I live for. It's going to decide what I do with my life. It's going to form us. We become what we worship. And so that, I believe, is why we are called to pray in this way. But it is also not only formational, but I think it is very foundational for the rest of prayer. I believe that we begin by praying this prayer of adoration because it reminds us of who God is, and that sets the foundation for the rest of prayer. If I remember that God is powerful and holy, then when I come to bring my petitions before him, I'm filled with faith and hope. If I begin by worshiping a God who is merciful and gracious, then I can come to him in freedom and confidence with my confession. Right? If I remember and hallow the name of God as one who is all-powerful, that when I bring my fears of temptations and evil, I will be at rest knowing that God is with me. Do you see how this sets the foundation for the rest of prayer? This is the beginning of prayer, but it also, I believe, is almost the end of prayer. That if I can just remember who God is, then all the things that I bring to him will find their place, will find peace. This last question I want to wrestle with, though, is a practical question. How do we go about this act of hallowing the name of God, of praising the name of God? Now, there's something really interesting that I notice in just the verbiage of this word. Hallowed be your name is actually in the passive tense, which suggests that somebody else besides me is doing the hallowing. It's something that's being done for me, which is an interesting observation. I think what this prayer is teaching us is that we actually need help in remembering who God is. This is actually a prayer for help. God, would you help me see who you are? Would you help me discover, God, who you are? Paul says in the book of Ephesians that I pray that you may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ, which is a suggestion to us that we actually need help in this act of adoration and praise. That in our limited human vision, sometimes we struggle to remember who God is. We struggle to praise the name of God. I saw a t-shirt a while ago. I don't know if I've shared this with you yet, but it's a t-shirt I still want to get, and it's a picture of Jesus, and then it has a quotation from Jesus saying, I didn't say that, and then it's got his name Jesus underneath it. And one of the things that I think this text is telling us is that sometimes we have heard things about God that are not of God, right? And we might have some distorted images of God that are distorting our view. And so we actually need help in this act of hallowing the name of God. We're saying in this prayer, Lord, help me see you correctly, because your name has been thwarted and dragged through dirt sometimes. In my limited human understanding, I've misunderstood you. So help me, Lord. Help me to see you correctly. Ignatius of Loyola, one of his principles of prayer is to begin by just simply asking for God's help. Lord, help me to see the signs of your beauty, goodness, and truth, because in my limited humanity, I can't see you very well. So that might just be a practical tool for us in prayer to begin. Lord, hallowed be your name. Help me see you. If only I could grasp just partially how high and wide and deep your love is, I would be at rest. Help me, Lord, with that task. And the last thing just around this how question is that I think this calls us to a holistic type of praise. Timothy Keller says that there is what he calls a pendulum of praise in this text. Our Father in heaven. On the one hand, we see this God who is described as a loving father. And in that image, we see a God who is accessible. a God in this word Abba who is tender and loving, a God who, if we ask for bread, will not give us a snake, as one of the parables says. Right? There is an accessibility and an intimacy. And yet on the other extreme, there is this word in heaven. This accessible, loving God is also powerful. And over all the things that we are worrying about. And so we have a cosmic God that is big enough to deal with the cosmic problems that we are up against. Do you see that pendulum of praise? Our Father who is in heaven. And so may our praise capture the fullness of God, a God who is with us, present with us, and yet also above all the things that we worry about, that we fear. And may that help us just rest in the knowledge that there is a God with us as we enter into prayer. So I want to leave you with this practical application and challenge this week. Again, the series is not called Talking About the Lord's Prayer, but Praying the Lord's Prayer. Over the course of this series, what we're going to do is just build a framework for how the Lord's Prayer might actually be a guide for our own prayer. And Janet's going to start leading a time on Tuesdays, if you'd like to join, to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Some of us, I think, were growing up with the Lord's Prayer as something that we were supposed to memorize, and we just kind of say it as this rote thing, and I think there's perhaps a place for that. But notice that in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Which suggests that this is a framework by which we can expand our own prayers. Dale Bruner says, use each phrase as a kind of handrail along which to proceed in forming your own words. Right? Pray like this, in this way. This has been one of the most formative prayers in my own experience, that I'll just camp out with each phrase for a little while. And so this is my challenge to you this week. Let's spend some time praying this first part of the Lord's Prayer this week. What would it look like for us at the end of the day to take 5 to 10 minutes to just adore and praise God and worship? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To just spend time remembering, praising, resting in the knowledge of who God is. I invite you to commit to that practice this week and discover how that, I believe, can just enrich our own prayer experience. It can center us. It can give us great sense of peace in the midst of all the things that we are bringing to God. So let's, this season, friends, be invited to a time of renewal. For there is a God who is this loving Father who desires to communicate with us, to be in relationship with us. This week, let us pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this invitation. And all of it presupposes this reality that you are a God who desires to be in relationship with us. A God who, as the psalmist says, bends your ear from heaven and our cries enter your ears. As we navigate this difficult year, both personally and corporately, Lord, may we find space this Lenten season to come back to this practice. May we find rest for our souls as we remember that you are our Father who is in heaven. Amen.